And we have come to this particular series because they afford us an authentic look at real people in the Bible that God is dealing with. We shall see their halos and their horns. We shall look at them, warts and all. We shall really discover what it means to walk in our imperfect humanity with God. And today's sermon is John Mark, so much like you, so much like me. Our text is from Acts 13 and from Acts 15. You can follow me along on page 960 as I begin reading with verse 13 of chapter 13. Now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they passed on from Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And then in chapter 15, on page 963 at verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A young man who was down and out, had no faith in himself and little faith in God, penned these words: "No one pays any attention to me or what I say, Lord. I'm nobody, I guess. I haven't done anything important or made anything or won anything. No one listens when I talk. No one asks my opinion. No one knows I'm here. I'm like a window or a chair. Where are all the failures? Where are they hiding? Where are people like me?" he wrote. "Do you ever fail, Lord? Did you? Do you know how I feel? Do you know what it's like when everyone looks up at you and says, 'He's a failure'?" I can tell you this: he does know what it's like. He observes it all day long in those of us he has called to do his work. Study your Bible from cover to cover, and you will see God's people in all of their splendor and in their squalor. You will take note of their goodness and their wickedness. You will see their failures and be aware of their mistakes. God is always working with imperfection as he works with us. And today we shall look together at one of the prominent failures in the Bible. A young man with promise, good family connections, ushered in at the top level of things as the dawn of Christian history began, but he failed. He was asked to go on a trip, and he quit. Paul had determined that the best hope for the spread of Christianity was an urban strategy, so he set out to plant the seeds of Christianity and to build churches where the people are. The church has always been urban in its strategy. And John Mark, a young man from a Christian family, was invited to go along on that first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them, and when they got to Perga, He quit. It's always serious to quit. We should not establish the pattern any time in life, and particularly early in life, of running away when things get hard. Because if we do, we're going to be running forever. We should be always seeking a way through rather than trying to find a way out. But John Mark quit. It eventually led to a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas, so that they separated and went their own ways. They did not journey together anymore. And the focus of the whole life of John Mark is summed up in two sentences in the New Testament. In Acts 13, we read, John Mark deserted them. And many years later, when Paul was writing to young Timothy, he said this, "Bring Mark with you, for I need him." Those two sentences tell the story. Mark quit, but he came back. He failed, but eventually found his niche in the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note that it took 16 years for Mark to get off Paul's list. And I think I can understand why. It was our privilege to visit the Greek Isles last year, and it opened my eyes for the first time to the incredible human effort it took for Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others like them to make those journeys on foot by small boat facing bad weather, hostility, and rugged terrain. Paul and those who accompanied him walked and sailed more than 5,000 miles planting the seeds of Christianity in Asia Minor. It took an incredible human effort. It took a person of indomitable will and determination to undertake such a journey and journeys, much less to accomplish it. A person of Paul's temperament, therefore, would not take desertion or defection lightly. He had little or no time or patience for a dropout. And John Mark quit. He was a young man of tender years, scholars believe, yet still a teenager. Perhaps in the late teens, but a teenager. It's hard to reconstruct that situation 2,000 years later, but things are always more complicated than you think. He didn't quit because he had blisters on his feet and the sun was hot. It was a combination of factors, in my judgment. He was apprehensive. You know, Paul was controversial. He aroused a vigorous response wherever he went. Some of the response was positive, others were hostile. And when they got to Perga, the sun was hot. It was a very dangerous, rocky, rugged road over a mountain to Antioch of Pisidia. And if you're going to quit, friends, quit before you climb the mountain, because you don't want to walk over it and then walk back. So he quit. He quit. And I think he was appalled by Paul. Barnabas was Mark's cousin. When the journey started, Barnabas was the most prominent member of the Christian church. And as things began to progress, Paul was moving to the forefront. His kingdom, his kinsman was falling into the background. And human nature being what it is, he probably resented it in his immaturity. And so he quit. And he went home. And then I think he was probably homesick. He was fed up and fagged out, so he went home. Young man, away from home, the adventure was not what he thought it was going to be. He was footsore and weary. All of the ingredients of homesickness was there. He thought of home, and he wanted to be there, so he left. He quit. Like the little boy off at camp, "I'm not homesick, Mom, don't you worry about me. As soon as I get the cast off my leg and my arm, I'll have fun again and can go swimming." Love, joy, not homesick. Apprehensive, homesick, appalled by Paul, he went home. And as I have mentioned, it took 16 years for Mark to get off Paul's list. His emancipation came when, alone in a prison cell, having fought the good fight, having kept the faith, about to finish his course, he wrote to his young friend Timothy, and he said, "I want you to come to see me, and when you do, bring Mark with you, for I need him." And Mark was emancipated forever by those words. The burden of desertion lifted from his back forever. He was a young man who had stumbled, but he got up to be useful. And again in my own life, in my hours of failure, and I've had them, I have come to this tender story. It is a story that can lift all of us from defeat to devotion, from failure to faith, from ruin to restoration, from miserable living to magnificent living. It's a story that gives us hope. This John Mark who deserted is the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is the source document behind the other three Gospels. He has something to say to you and to me about rising from ruin to something royal, about overcoming failure to no success and usefulness again. So, note with me, first of all, that failure is common to life. In reality, failure is the stuff of life. Our dream boat sails, but it sinks. Our career plan seems good, but it collapses. Our marriages are launched in joy, but many of them end in a judge's chamber with bitterness, anger, and brokenness. College freshmen or fresh persons go off to earn a degree and they flunk out. Banks go under, stocks go down, businesses go bankrupt. Friendship sour. Computers, believe it or not, make mistakes. Failure is the stuff of life. It happens all the time. Failure is more common than success. In fact, many of us build our successes standing in the ruins of our mistakes, in the wreckage of our failures. Have you ever thought that human nature tends to remember our failures longer than our successes? In fact, some think that's our successes are often forgotten in our preoccupation with failures remembered. Joe DiMaggio was my hero when I was a boy. He once had a hitting streak in 56 straight games. They stood in Fenway Park to cheer him. And then he had 13 games in which he did not get a hit. At Yankee Stadium, they stood to boo him. And DiMaggio said, "They never boo a bum." But the crowd was focusing on 13 games of failure. We do that. Richard Bach. You remember him? He wrote Jonathan Livingston Seagull, I think. It was a sick bird he wrote about. But it was a bestseller. He mailed it to many publishers before anybody ever published it. The great Babe Ruth struck out 1,316 times, but he hit 714 home runs. We have a tendency to focus on our failures. Robert Frost, for 20 years, sent his poems to publishers. They had no interest in them, but he kept writing, and the rest is history. We tend to focus on our failures, but don't get hung up there. Face your failures, but rise out of them. You see, failure is so common because if you attempt something, you may fail once, twice, or more before you ever achieve anything. To attempt is risky. One of the risks is utter failure. H.G. Wells, he said, "Life is too great for us or too petty. On the one hand, is a life unsatisfying and secure a plane of dull gratifications, mean advantages, petty triumphs, adaptations, acquiescences, and submissions, and on the other a steep and terrible climb set with sharp stones and bramble thickets." A steep and terrible climb, that's the crucial choice, whether to cling or to climb. And if you climb in life, you are going to risk failure. There is the risk of failure always. Someone said to me recently, "Suppose we fail in all of this building program. We're not going to fail. I have that much confidence in you, and I have personally prayed it through. We are not going to fail. Is there risk involved? Of course it is. But if we do not reach and risk, there is no achievement. And God Almighty, having given us an unprecedented opportunity to serve, expects us always to reach. And then they said, suppose those transepts are not filled with people. What will you do? It's not my responsibility alone to fill them. Everybody brings somebody. I said to the ushers this morning about 4:15, don't stand here chatting. Fill up these pews. You see, it is our responsibility collectively to reach. And in the reaching, there is always risk. But I would rather reach and fail than to cling and succeed in doing nothing. Well, failure is the stuff of life. Let me make 3 or 4 quick observations about failure. Failure can either be the prelude to success or the beginning of the end, depending on what you do with it, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. An old English proverb says, failure teaches success. Hear me out. I'm not advocating failure. I personally detest it. I don't like failure. But friends, if you are doing anything worthwhile, there is going to be failure. One of the key lessons in life is how to turn that experience of failure into the possibility of success. If it is not addressed in that positive fashion, it can be the beginning of the end. It all depends, therefore, on how you handle it. Bob Shuler said, failure doesn't mean that you're a failure. It just means that you haven't succeeded yet. It doesn't mean that you've accomplished nothing. It does mean that you've learned something. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It does mean that God has a better idea for you. Failure has the potential for being a prelude to success, depending on how you handle it. Chuck Swindoll put it this way. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Now, I tell you, friends, that'll keep you going for a week. Many of those impossible situations that you are dealing with are just brilliantly disguised successes. Keep at it. Keep at it. And don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. We tend to lose our perspective when we fail and panic. If you sometimes get discouraged and panicked over failure, consider this fellow. He dropped out of school, grade school. Ran a country store, went broke. It took him 15 years to pay off his debts. He got married, and it was an unhappy marriage. He ran for the House of Representatives, lost twice. Ran for the Senate and lost twice. Delivered a speech that became a classic, but the audience was indifferent to it. He was attacked daily by the press and despised by half of this country. And despite all of that, this gloomy, awkward, rather homely, brooding man was an inspiration to a nation then and now. And he signed his name A. Period Lincoln. Don't panic. For God's sake, don't panic when you fail. See it through. And don't lose your sense of humor. Failure is not a thing to be laughed at, but friends, you need a sense of humor to survive in this world. If you take things too seriously, it distorts reality. It turns you inward. And particularly when you fail, don't lose your sense of humor. I guess those of us who preach take a fair amount of flack in this world. And you've got to have a sense of humor if you're going to be a minister. You got to have a sense of humor standing at that door on Sunday morning. Some say you preach too long. Some say you preach too short. That's rare. I preached somewhere recently and a beautiful lady walked out and said, I could have listened to you all night, doctor. And her husband, without the hint of a smile, said, for a while I thought I was going to have to. It's always interesting to me how conscious we are of time. Since we're on television all the time here, I'm very conscious of time. The clock is running already. You know, I'm looking at it. But it amazes me who people who sit in duck blinds in freezing weather for hours can be overcome if the sermon runs 1 minute past 12. The same person can sit in Sanford Stadium and cheer till their throats are raw on a sleep-filled day, and they are overcome with depression if it's 5 minutes too long in church. And it amazes me. Amazes me. A man once said to me, my doctor told me to avoid crowds. That's why I haven't been to church. I said, friend, we got the service for you. You come at 8:30 and it's just you and me on one whole side. I give you my word. This is the truth. I give you my word. Some months later, Clemson was playing Alabama. And at the last minute, Eric, somebody gave me some tickets. Rising to that challenge, I went. I was ushered in the largest crowd ever to gather in South Carolina. One lone seat in that crowd, I sat down by guess who? I said, I'll see you in church tomorrow. He said, I'll be there. Well, you've got to have a sense of humor to survive in this profession. I read this poem. I never see my pastor's eyes. He hides their lights divine. For when he prays, he closes his. And when he preaches, he closes mine. Failure is a common part of life's experience. Depending on how you handle it, don't lose your sense of humor. Use it as a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. Well, I got to hurry. Secondly, failure confronts us with choices. Confronts us with choices. There are really just two choices. It gives you an opportunity to give somebody else a second chance. And it gives you the opportunity to get a second chance for somebody else. And let me just deal with that a little bit. We need to be encouragers in this world. What happens, and it disturbs me immensely, in the Church of Jesus Christ, when somebody falls, we say, look at that. Get me a rock that I can stone him. What we ought to do is try to find out how we can lift them up and bind them up and restore them. People need a second chance. And the church, above all places, is a place where people can have doors open for them for a second chance. We need to be encouragers of one another, particularly those who fail. Dr. Charles Allen, in one of his books, tells a story about a boy and a girl. They fell in love. He asked her to marry him. She said, yes, but only when you have saved $1,000. So he took off to find his fortune to save $1,000. Gone nearly for a year. She didn't hear from him. He came back. Have you saved, she said, $1,000? No, I've got $35. She said, that's close enough. Let's get married. That boy needed encouragement. He needed encouragement. That's how we ought to encourage one another. Failure is the stuff of life. It gives us a chance to give a second chance to somebody who has failed and to get a second chance. And thirdly, note with me that failure is the place where we often meet Jesus Christ. We often have to get down before we can look up. Failure, rightly used, leads to self-examination, to a reassessment of values. It often reminds us of our need for a strength greater than our own. We find that Christ meets us in a significant way when we fail. You remember Peter, who denied him with an oath? But one day, shortly thereafter, there was a confrontation over another campfire with Jesus Christ. And searchingly looking him in the eye, our Lord said, Peter, do you love me? What was more important than Peter's love was the love of Christ, which restored Peter and sent him forth to a place of immense leadership in the church. Who knows what it did for young Mark to have Paul send for him? Send for him, for he is of value to me.
He was restored. It's a story that gives us all hope. If Christ could forgive and empower one who denied him with an oath and swore that he never knew him, and forgive one who deserted his cause at an important time, there is the possibility that he can use the likes of us who have failed him through indifference, delay, through unworthy lifestyles, through failures too numerous to mention. William Faulkner said, "The salvation of the world is in man's suffering, and out of the suffering of failure, we often find our way." The great testimony of Christian experience is the seeds of salvation personally have often taken root in our failures, and then we come to know our need of Christ and our dependence on him as he meets us in our failures. So, if today you are in the throes of failure, take heart, take heart. It is a common experience of humankind, and all who have succeeded have risen to their successes out of the ashes of their failures. Take heart. For the one Jesus Christ who is able to keep us from failing is also able to pick us up when we fail. In fact, he often meets us in our failures. John Gardner said one of the reasons mature people stop learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. Keep reaching, even if you are failing today. You failed many times, although you may not remember it. You fell down the first time you tried to walk. You almost drowned the first time you tried to swim, didn't you? Did you hit the ball the first time you took a turn at bat? R.H. Macy, know that name? Failed 7 times before his store caught fire. The English novelist John Creasy had 753 rejection slips before he published the first of his 564 books. Don't worry about failure. Worry about the chances you miss when you don't even try. I believe in a God of hope who can make something lovely out of the least and the lowest of us, even in the face of our failure. And why do I believe that? Well, George Matheson, the blind preacher of Scotland, wrote some wonderful things. He had a life of hardship. When his fiancée learned that he was blind, she rejected him, and out of the agony of that, he wrote the hymn, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my flickering faith in thee." And it was George Matheson who said it for me. "There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sinks the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a love that never fails when earthly love decay." Don't fear failure, for you can rise up out of that by the grace of God. Fear most of all the unwillingness to reach. That's sure and certain defeat. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we are thankful most of all that when we fail, thou art able to forgive and to restore. In the strength of that happy reality, we go forth standing on tiptoe, reaching and risking. In Christ's name, amen.